In the Lyle household, we've got this little ritual that begins most mornings. There she is, the wonderful Carol, Strictly Come Weather announcer. And a day doesn't seem quite right unless Carol tells us what the weather is going to be like. Put your hand up. I prefer Carol more than the other casters, maybe because she's a Celt. But in our family, we kind of look to West Kilbride, where Christine's parents are, overlooking the Isle of Arran. We pray God's blessing on them. We look to my family in Ireland. We look to my niece and nephew in Brecon and Widnes, and then we look to Whitney, and we just pray a blessing. But I wonder if over the last few days that you've noticed a kind of a distinct change in her narrative. Instead of 16, 17, 18 degrees, or even 21 degrees, or as it was a few months ago, 32 degrees, it's now becoming 7 degrees and 3 degrees, because the times, they are a-changing. And every sermon has an inspiration. And being married to a Celt, which I celebrate and I'm grateful for, on Hogmanay, it's been our custom to drive to Scotland. And that is both a joy and a privilege. But in this instance, I remember vividly that we were on the M6. We'd already been on a long journey from Whitney. We were locked in a 7-mile tailback. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. It was -6 degrees. We were tailed back. We weren't going anywhere. We most certainly knew where we wanted to go, but the circumstances around us were so restrictive, we were going absolutely nowhere. And at that stage, Adam was one of those children that says, 1, 2, 3, when are we going to get there? And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. It was like torture. The sat-nav knew where it was going. Even I knew where I was going. We looked around us. People were static. People were running up the hedges to do the things that people have to do after 5 hours. But do you know that reality? Because it translates into kind of sometimes when we get into a situation in our walk with God, we know exactly where the longings of our heart direct us, the passions, the desperations. But the circumstances that surround us mitigate, and we're going absolutely nowhere. Now, when I think about winter, I think about words like hypothermia. I am a positive person. I think about wind chill. I think about lifelessness. Everyone say, oh. I think about snow. I think about shoveling snow. I think about black ice. I think about frostbite. Christine cautioned me against the next slide, or the previous slide, or whichever slide it was. Did you see the thermal underwear? She particularly liked the free bonnet, but the Scots are a bit like that. You know, they're like freebies. The dark nights, the hot buttered toast and coffee, and particularly my favorite, hot chocolate with marshmallows on the top. They're the best, aren't they? But do you know that there's no mention of the Bible in the scriptures? In Genesis, we read about trees bursting forth with fruit, with rivers that are running with beautiful water, and people didn't even need clothes. The Bible tells us that winter came because somebody did something profoundly wrong. Now, regardless of whether you've booked your ski holiday or a trip of a lifetime to an experience, the Aurora Borealis adventure, I'd like you to think with me this morning about the idea, about a kind of a winter of the soul, a winter spirituality. The theologian Martin Marty wrote a book on reflections about life. And in it he said that one of the resources that human beings need is what's called a winter spirituality. For times when the warmth and the joy of walking with Jesus seems to have been taken away from our lives, and a sunny disposition just isn't enough to bring it back. You see, you may be able to relocate to some different part of the world where it's warm in order to avoid the chill, But actually, there is no place on earth to escape a spiritual winter. Winter has come when someone has lost a job or they've experienced vocational failure. They feel a deep sense of sadness, even shame. They're not sure who they are anymore because their identity has been so tied up in the role that they have been playing. Winter may arrive the day the word comes from the doctor about the test that's proven to be positive, as it was with me 20 years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer. And it seemed that all of the dreams that I had taken for granted, that you and I would perhaps take for granted to see our kids, that they would grow up, grandchildren, all of those very noble things were in jeopardy. Maybe winter comes when you've been dumped and you've been treated badly in a relationship and life just seems purely awful right now. You are in the deep freeze. But they're not the worst features of spiritual winter. The hardest part of winter is that God seems gone. Now, you may think it's an abomination to say such a thing in a house of worship, but I can take you to the scriptures and I can walk you through the Psalms where David has used that very language. And if you and I cannot be honest about the reality of what it means to follow the Lord in today's world, then we should maybe give up. Because this is a place where we can talk about doubt, and we can talk about winter, and we can talk about spring, and we can certainly talk about summer. But David says words like this to underline that sense of goneness of God. He said, "I cry for help, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer comes to you. Why, O Lord, have you rejected me? Why do you hide your face from me?" And it's that sense of the aversion of God's face that feels like his absence that was the psalmist's greatest pain. And I think back now over 45 years of following Jesus, and I've walked through many winters. I've also walked through many springs and many summers. But it seems to me that we do need a form of understanding about what it's like to survive winter. Indeed, C.S. Lewis wrote about the death of his wife like this: "Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the other side. And after that, total silence." This is the hardest part of winter of the soul. And it's not just this or that bad event. We can't find God. He doesn't seem to answer. Why does it feel like he's rejected us? Why has he hidden his face? And the scriptures offer some interesting perspectives. So if you've got your Bible with you or your app or your iPad, personally, I prefer the paper version, but that's because I'm old like Simon. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. And before I read these scriptures, I want to make a statement. Scripture is designed to lift us up, not to put us down. Could we say that together? Scripture is designed to lift us up. It's not to put us down. So when I offer these scriptures to you, particularly if you're feeling a bit of winter in your life right now, don't see them as a recrimination, because scripture is here, the Spirit is here to lift us up. James 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then again, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Likewise, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." I'm hoping the technology is keeping up with me here. And Colossians 2, verses 7 through 9. "You have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now keep on following him. Plant your roots in Christ and let him be the foundation of your life. Be strong in your faith, just as you were taught, and be grateful. Don't let anyone fool you by using senseless arguments." When winter comes, when storms roar, when doubt and faith are at war with each other, we need a way of holding on to God when it seems as though he has let go of us. Madeleine d'Ange said this: "Those who believe, they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even in times of despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God himself." You know, my 45 years have been so unlike Disneyland. I was met by a street evangelist in Antrim all those years ago, and he came to me and he said, "God has got a wonderful plan for your life. And he's going to take all of your problems away." Did anybody ever tell you that? Well, in part it's true, but in part it didn't prepare me for the storm that was to come in front of me. If I were to ask you simply, where have you learnt the most about the Lord? Have you learnt most about him in the darkness? Or have you learnt most about him kind of perhaps in the highlights and mountaintops of life? I'm not going to ask you to expose your truth, but I can only say of me, it's been in the dark places, in the places of anguish, when I've cried out to him, when the ceiling has felt like brass, when I've felt all alone. But in the irrationality of that place, there has been this grace thing that has come to me that is almost undefinable, or it's almost unexplainable, but he has been there somehow, and he's brought this irrational peace. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, it's really important in the darkness to remember the things that you've learned in the light. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. It's really important in the darkness to remember the things that you've learned in the light. I think we need to think about what truth actually is. And as an emissary of the persecuted church, I meet all kinds of people in all kinds of extraordinary situations. And there are some lifestyle lessons that the persecuted church that can teach us. Not everything, because our world is so remarkably different from the context within which they live. But there is a writer called Richard Wurmbrand who wrote sermons whilst he was in solitary confinement for 13 years. And his crime was for leading a church of 13 people during the Ceausescu regime. And he wrote this little essay, Essays in Sufferology. Interesting thought. And this is a little soliloquy about what is truth. God is truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. And theology is the truth about the truth about the truth. A good sermon is the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth. But it is not the truth. The truth is God alone. And around this truth, there is a scaffolding of words, of theologies, and of exposition. And none of these are of any help in times of suffering. It is only the truth himself who is of help. And we have to penetrate through sermons, through theological books, through everything that is words, and be bound up in the reality of God himself. I've told in the West how Christians were tied to crosses for 4 days and for 4 nights. The crosses were put on the floor, and other prisoners were tortured and made to fulfill their bodily necessities upon the faces and bodies of the crucified ones. I have since been asked, which Bible verse helped and strengthened you in those circumstances? My answer is, no Bible verse was of any help. It is sheer cant and religious hypocrisy to say, this Bible verse strengthens me or that Bible verse helps me. Bible verses alone are not meant to help. We knew Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. When you pass through suffering, you realize that it was never meant by God that Psalm 23 should strengthen you. It is the Lord who can strengthen you, not the psalm that speaks of him doing so. It is not enough to have the psalm. You must have the one about whom the psalm speaks. We also knew the verse, my grace is sufficient for you. But the verse is not sufficient. It is the grace that is sufficient and not the verse. Of course, Richard is not suggesting that the memorization of Scripture is unhelpful. Of course it's scriptural. But the intimacy that God wants to bring is beyond cognitive thought. It's beyond the wonderful majesty and of the understanding of who this creative being is and his creative design. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to know by the power of the Holy Spirit the grace that we can experience. How long do I have? 10 minutes. Okay. Turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 24. This morning has been so exciting in so many ways. If we could just come to the next slide, that would be really quite helpful. And then again, we're not going anywhere, but let's just keep on going with where we're at. This is the scripture that you will know very well. It's about the wise and the foolish builder. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations in the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. What's interesting about these thoughts from the scriptures is that each of the builders go through the storm. Neither is able to escape or ignore it. Both feel the downpouring of the rain that increases to flood level and the sting of the wind that hits one of them, each one of them at a horrendous velocity. Clearly, Jesus is not telling us how to find a safe, comfortable setting, an ideal atmosphere where life remains non-threatening and where the climate is wonderfully supportive. On the contrary, this story is about facing reality because life is difficult. Storms are inevitable. Pain and discomfort happen to every one of us, those of us who know the Lord and those of us who don't. Theologian Earl Palmer said this: "We must prepare the houses we are building for wind and rain and floods. We must prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. There is a testing of all of the houses that we're building, and that testing is built into the whole plan of construction. No favorites are exposed from the inevitable testing of value systems and the philosophies of life and the dreams into which we invest our lives. There is no escaping life's calamities." The big truth about Matthew 7 is profoundly eloquent. The ultimate outcome is that of the two houses, one stands and the other one doesn't. Why? And even the Irish can work this out all by themselves without a picture to tell, is that one is built on a rock. And this, of course, is the story that gave birth to the gospel song that the church has sung for a century. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm in a bit of a winter. I suspect maybe some of you are in a bit of a winter. This morning, Jesus doesn't offer us a new prescription of medication, although sometimes that might be necessary. He offers us himself. He brings a hope transfusion that is so significant and so powerful and so transformational. It's a grace anointing that comes to us in our winter. The malady that I've experienced across the whole church is that when some of us are in winter, we think it disqualifies us from ministry, that we should shut up shop and wait for the blast to stop beating upon us. But actually, the true truth of the real gospel of Christ is that that is the natural habitat for Jesus to be, in the storm. Of course he's there in the spring. Of course he delights to be with us in the harvest times and in the summer. But he understands the winter more than you could ever know. I want to finish with, that was a lovely quote, but we don't have time for it. And that was a magnificent piece of AV, but we don't have time for that either. If you are only hearing words about truth and you don't know the reality about all of this, I'll just keep on going. Thank you. Then you're not prepared for storms if you're only reading the books and not understanding it. The second truth is, if your foundation is secure, no storm, no winter can cause your life to collapse. You can never learn that Jesus Christ is all that you need until Christ is all that you have. Do you know that? That's such a beautiful thing to know and experience. The Lord bless technology. The last slide said this profound truth. It may well be. You're not alone, and you don't have to face the winter alone. That's the number one tool of the enemy, by the way, to put you in a corner and isolate you and freeze you to death and asphyxiate you. When you're in the winter, you need to put your hand up and say, "Will you come and stand with me until I find my way through this?" That's the word that Jesus gave me to give to you this morning. Could we stand?